Virgil Crook, Sunday School, June 3rd, 2012.
Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 21, and we'll read verses 20 through 24. We're still on this portion in Luke 21, where Jesus gives rather sketchy information about the destruction of Jerusalem, but they are prophetic words that certainly will have their exact fulfillment. Luke 21, verses 20 through 24, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its destruction is near. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people," that is, on the Jews, "and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." This is the theme that we began last time, whenever that was, and we'll continue it this morning. The theme of the times of the Gentiles. Now, the meaning is that Gentile powers would rule over the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. Now, the terminology that Jesus uses, "until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled," indicates a prolonged time, not just a few days or a few years, and also indicates a determined time period. God knows what this time period is. There is a time marked out by God that has not yet been completed. I remember hearing a message by Brother C.E. Foster when I was a young man about the three overturnings in Ezekiel 21. Let's turn there in Ezekiel 21, and we'll read verse 27. Those who don't know the Word of God, those who do not know God, those who do not know Jesus as their Savior, don't understand that God has a very definite interest and purpose in the affairs of the nations. We read before, when we started this particular portion, in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8, where God divided up the nations according to the number of the children of Israel. And what happens to Israel concerns him, and he is concerned about it. In this portion of Scripture, let's see here. Yeah, let me turn. Let's go ahead and read the 27th verse. You can read above, I believe it's verse 25, where it's very evident that these words are directed towards Israel. The first part of the chapter concerns Babylon, but the verses we're considering here are addressed to Israel. And in verse 27, he says, "Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It will be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Now, I'm going to read the same passage, but in the King James. If you have a King James, you've already read it. "I will overturn, overturn, overturn it. And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." Now, I wrote down notes from that message. I still have. It's been quite a while ago. And I also have a copy of the message in my library of paper books. I still have paper books. Don't use them a whole lot, but they're there. And I go and consult them. If you go down to my office in the print shop, you'll see I have several collections of books on paper. But anyway, I was going through them the other day and reread these notes. The word overturn, as used in the King James, in the New King James, it's overthrown. But in the King James, it's overturn, and it means distortion. The word overturn, it means distortion, ruin, it means to bend, to twist, or to deviate from the way. The Bible dictionary gives this. The basic meaning of the verb is to bend, twist, and distort. Now, the same word is used in Isaiah 24:1. Let's turn there real quickly and read this portion of Scripture. We find the same word that in the King James, in the portion we just read in Ezekiel, is translated overturn. In Isaiah 24 and verse 1, and I'm going to read from the American Standard Version this time, but in Isaiah 24 and verse 1, Jehovah maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, overturned, turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Just to show you how the word is used in other portions of Scripture. Now, going back to Ezekiel 21 and verse 27, the latter part of the verse says, until he comes whose right it is. The word overturn is repeated three times. And God says he will do this overturning, until he comes whose right it is. That is, whose right it is to reign. I wonder who that might be. Have any ideas? Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It is his God-given right as the Son of God to rule. Not to rule over Israel only, but over the whole earth, over the whole world. And until then, until he comes, there will be wars and rumors of wars. The portion that we're studying in Luke 21 is concerned with this particular phenomenon. And nation will continue to rise up against nation. I'm going to take some time this morning to give you a little bit of history. You may already know this. You may not. I don't know. I didn't get it in school. And I love history. But this particular part didn't come by my way. But I read an article when I first started this portion several months ago. And the title of it is, What Role Did the Jewish Population Play in World War I? What role did the Jewish population play in World War I? Israel in World War I was not even a nation. So they didn't go to war as a nation. What was their role? And I'm going to read here a little bit from this article. The Zionist cause was bolstered by Chaim Weizmann's professional work. Chaim Weizmann is a Jew. As head of the British Admiralty Laboratory from 1917 to 1990, I told you I was going to give you a history lesson. Remember those dates. It'll be on the test. Mr. Weizmann developed a process for the manufacture of synthetic acetone at a time when the British needed it desperately. You women know what acetone is. You put it on your nails, and that's acetone. But this is a little more volatile that your nails don't explode when you put it on them. He isolated certain organisms found in cereals and horse chestnuts, and within a month had created synthetic acetone for British explosives. Near the end of the war, British Prime Minister Lloyd George, who, according to this article, was a Christian Zionist, offered Weizmann a reward for his assistance in the war effort. And in a classic statement, Weizmann says, I want nothing for myself, but rather a homeland for my people. I want you to get the importance of this. This is one goofy scientist in a laboratory somewhere. He comes up with this explosive that helps win the war. Now, he got paid, I'm sure, for whatever he did. But as a spatial recognition, the Prime Minister of England asked him, what can I do for you personally? And he says, I don't want anything but a homeland for my people. This was the catalyst, the article goes on to say, this was the catalyst for the Balfour Declaration. Now, surely you've heard of that, I hope. You do get that in school. Jerusalem was delivered from the Turks who had held it for centuries. During the First World War, Jerusalem was delivered from Turkish rule. Remember Jesus' statement. Jerusalem will be trodden by the Gentiles until the end of Gentile times. Now, very, very briefly, just to refresh your memory, or if you don't know, what the Balfour Declaration is all about. It recognized the establishment of a Jewish homeland, not a nation, But a Jewish homeland, it's a step. And remember, we considered last time, if you do the math, that according to the numbers, the times of the Gentiles ended in 1914. But the times of the Gentiles still haven't ended. But here is a beginning. Notice how God works in all of this. This isn't just happenstance. This isn't just here, history that happened to happen as it happened. God is on this or in this. God put this man where he was for a purpose. His Majesty's government views with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people who up to this time had none and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object. At the time of this declaration, in 1917, the Palestinians, who are the non-Jewish people in Palestine, constitute about 90% of the population. In 1917, there were 50,000 Jews. By 1947, on the eve of Israel's Declaration of Independence, the Jews numbered 600,000. You see how this is why I like history. I'm not a history buff as such, but it thrills me to see how God orchestrates the movements of men for his own purpose. And I'm going to read here from some notes that I took from Brother Foster's message, which I believe is the point here. The purpose of the First World War was to deliver Palestine out of the hands of the Turks. Again, you don't get this necessarily from history books in school, but as we look at it from God's viewpoint, that's exactly what happened. Then he goes on to say, the purpose of the Second World War was in view of the Jews becoming a nation. So I'm going to go back to my article. What role did the Jewish population play in World War II? Was there some mad scientist Jew in the picture during World War II? As director of the Manhattan Project, and again, if you don't remember your history lesson, go back and check it out. There was a thing called the Manhattan Project. American physicist Robert Oppenheimer, once again, a Jew. He was responsible for collecting, coordinating, and leading a team developed and to detonate the first atomic bomb. He was also one of the first and principal proponents to use the bomb on an actual military target. You remember that. The rise of the Nazi Party did not escape his notice, this article goes on to say. He would later report watching the mistreatment of German Jews with continuous smoldering fury, and he eagerly involved himself in the quest to develop atomic bomb. Now, you know from history that 6 million Jews were slaughtered in World War II, and that is a reality. Islamic fanatics will tell you it never happened, but it did, as you well know. It's interesting, as we consider the world wars, we call them world wars, and there's been two of them, two basic happenings in history that we consider world wars. The first was World War I, which began in July of 1914, and lasted until November of 1918. There was a treaty signed in June of 1919. But the First World War lasted 4 years. And then the Second World War began in September of 1939 and lasted until September of 1945. That's 6 years. Now, World War II included almost all nations. I looked it up the other day to see how many nations were included. In other words, they at least gave some support or sent some soldiers or some help, and there were 32 nations that were involved. Now, that brings us to World War III. So let me ask you the question. Will there be a World War III? Now, very briefly, I've given you information concerning World War I and what it means to Bible students and to Jews in general. First of all, in World War I, they gained a homeland. some place to go to call home. In World War II, they gained a nation. They became a nation. That's very significant, isn't it? Have the times of the Gentiles ended then? Well, let me ask you, is Jerusalem still trodden down by the Gentiles? But back to our question, will there be a World War II? And will it involve Israel in any way? The first two did not involve Israel directly, did they? And yet Israel was involved. Let's turn to Joel 3 and verse 2. We'll look at what the Bible has to say about World War 3. Joel 3:2. These are God's words. This is not something that the leaders of the nations have gotten together and agreed upon. This is what God says. And I'm sure you're aware that he's never invited to any of their summits. I will also gather all nations. Let me repeat that. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. If you don't know, that is in Palestine. It's in Israel. It is a literal place. And I will enter into judgment with them. With who? With the nations. There on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. Now, the sheets of paper that Sharon passed out, once again, is sort of a FYI thing, just some information that I find very interesting, and I hope you do too. In the Bible, we see that Israel was dispersed because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience, because of the rebellion. But notice what God says, whom they, the nations, have scattered among the nations. And if you'll read that you have to pay attention to the rest of my message, but if you'll read that at some time or another, or if you're a fast reader, go ahead. Or you can do two things at once. If you're multitasking, go ahead. But anyway, you'll see there how that throughout the years of time, I believe this particular article by Clarence Larkin starts in about AD 50 and goes up to about 1918. He wrote those words in 1918. But you'll see how that literally the nations, different nations, have literally expelled the Jewish population from time to time. Yes, they are there, and this all happened because of their unbelief. Yes, because of their disobedience and their rebellion. But God holds the nations responsible also. They also have divided up my land. I want to just read real quickly. You don't have to turn here. But we've already considered this portion of Scripture before. But I just want to read it quickly here. They've also divided up my land. This is Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people or the nations according to the number of the children of Israel. And God is accusing the nations here of dividing up his land. Let's turn to Zechariah 14. And we'll read the first four verses here, another portion of Scripture touching on this subject of World War III and all nations being involved. All nations were not involved in World War I. Actually, a fairly small percentage of nations were involved in World War I, a larger percentage in World War II. But in World War II, not each and every nation was involved. Zechariah 14, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations." Here it is again. All nations. "I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem." Against Jerusalem. "The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, in verse 3, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. Now, from time to time, as we consider Israel's history, from the time that Jesus spoke the words that we're concerned with here until now, from time to time, God has acted in their defense. Now, God has rejected his people for the time being as far as his full attention being given to them. But if you'll think back, and I think most of you, well, maybe some of you weren't around in 1967, you remember that incredible war surrounded by, I don't remember at the time how many enemy nations, but at least 13, all going against Israel. In 6 days, Israel had a victory. Now, how is that possible? Israel has a good army, has a better army now than they did then, but they didn't have an army that was well-trained or trained well enough, nor was it big enough to defeat all of those nations. But in that one moment, I believe that God stood up for just a few minutes of his timetable. We're talking 6 days, I don't know how many minutes that is when you consider eternity. But anyway, he stood up for just a moment just to make sure things didn't get out of hand until his timetable could be completed. If God did that in a time when he has rejected his people, what will happen when he stands up? Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. The nations may not believe that. They may believe that Israel was just lucky back in 1967. I've heard many stories, and I'm sure that you have too, of things that that the soldiers saw that weren't really there. But we won't go into that. As he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And I believe that is a literal prophecy. I believe it will literally happen just as it said. Now, these scriptures obviously were not fulfilled in either World War I or World War II. And I don't know how you take these statements, but I believe that all nations means all nations, down to the very smallest nation that might exist. I believe that they will all, in one way or another, be involved in this. And they'll call world wars, not all nations were involved in 1 and 2, but they will be in 3. So going back to our portion of Scripture, verse 24, Luke 21, 24, and Jerusalem shall be trampled down by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I was going to kind of go over this article, but you can read it and see how that, I think Brother Larkin did a good job in giving us an overview of Jewish history from A.D. 50 to 1918. Now, the one thing, I don't remember if I included it in the end or not. I do want to notice something here, and I don't remember whether I... Do you have, in the third page, do you have at the very bottom, report says anti-Semitism is on the rise. Do you have that portion? I don't remember because I did this so long ago. But let's do go over that because he ends, Larkin ends his article written in 1918 with some ray of hope for the Jewish people, mainly because of the United States and other... other nations would seem to embrace at that time or beginning to embrace the Jews. There's a lot of Jews in Argentina. But just so you understand, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Let's see, how am I going to read this? Oh, this way. Days after a gunman murdered a rabbi and three children in a Jewish school in France, a new study reports widespread anti-Semitism in France and Europe. That's interesting. 24% of the French population holds anti-Semitic views. A survey in America says that 15% of the population holds anti-Semitic views. And then there's other statements there by the fanatics. But it hasn't changed, has it? As we mentioned before, in 1967, during the Six Days War, Israel gained back a partial control of Jerusalem. That was a great day, but they didn't gain the whole of the city. And still today, Jerusalem is trodden down by the Gentiles. Well, let's go back to Luke 21 and continue from verse 25. A little bit different subject matter in verses 25 through 28, where we have the coming of the Son of Man. The other verses that we considered sort of set the stage for this event. As we look out upon the world and we see the many efforts that there are to make this a better world, sometimes we think, well, you know, things may get better after all. Because, you know, people are really trying. People are really trying to make this a better world, but it isn't going to happen that way. Things are shaping up, and I don't go in for this event is a fulfillment of this prophecy or what. I'm not concerned with those things. I know what the Bible says the general history is going to be, and I know that as far as I know, from what I have studied in the Word of God, there is nothing that I know of to be fulfilled before Jesus comes to take the saints back. Now, there may be some other scriptures as far as his manifestation to the world is concerned, but I don't have to read the headlines to be enthused and to be stirred, to have my eye turned to the heavens. And I thought about this. What would you do? Just let me throw this question out to you. You don't answer it. And try not to use your poker face. What would you do if you knew? If let's change the Bible a little bit, okay? And in the Bible, God gives us a specific date when Jesus is going to return. And let's just say, and I'm not making a prediction, okay? I may ask Doug to edit this part out. Let's just say that from the Bible, from the Word of God, we're assured that Jesus will come on October the 15th, 2012. Okay? You with me? Now, this is the question. Would you do anything different from now until that date than you're doing now if you knew that to be a fact? Would you? Do you know what the right answer is? No. You don't know. And you don't need to know. And you don't want to know. Hallelujah. The day when Jesus is coming. Because you and I want to be totally prepared now. This very moment. June the 3rd, 2012. Bob just looked at his watch and it's 25 after 10. That doesn't mean that I'm not interested in what the Word of God has to say about these events. Yes, I am. And as I observe world events, I know how to interpret them from what the Word of God says. Luke 21, verses 25 through 28, this is the part that perhaps touches us most closely. Yes, we are concerned with the times of the Gentiles, but that really concerns Israel. This concerns us. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is not the secret coming of Jesus for his saints. This is his coming in manifestation to reveal himself to the world and connects with the verses that we read in the Old Testament. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now this is the part that touches us. Verse 28. Now when you see these things begin to happen, get all stressed out, become totally upset. No. Hallelujah! Look up. Look up. And that's where you should be looking anyway. Look up and lift up your heads. Don't hang your heads in despair. But look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draweth. Your redemption draweth nigh. The only thing that we haven't been able to enter into as yet is the putting off of these old bodies and the putting on of the new. And that will happen when Jesus comes. Some, as we know, in fact many, have already done that. But you and I that are alive, we have the expectation yet of going by way of translation. I'm not against dying, but I would rather go by way of translation. So when these things begin to happen, don't try to make the world a better place to live. Do your part to be a Christian witness where you are, and you will make that part of the world a better place. But let me read this in the Amplified verse, what we just read. We'll quit with that. The Amplified says this, "And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and upon the earth. There will be distress, trouble, and anguish of nations in bewilderment and perplexity, without resources, left wanting, embarrassed, in doubt, not knowing which way to turn at the roaring, the echo of the tossing of the sea." Doesn't that sound like where we're living today? As we consider, and next Sunday we'll consider a little bit, along the lines of what the nations are trying to do. But this is where we are. Distress, trouble, and anguish of nations in bewilderment and perplexity. Without resources, that is not without natural resources, but without sufficient meaningful resources to change things. Left wanting, embarrassed. Embarrassed, in doubt, not knowing which way to turn. You and I know which way to turn. Do not depend on your government turning the right way. I have no idea how the election is going to turn out. I'm not a political prophet, and I don't profit from politics either. I don't know. But I seriously doubt, no matter who takes office, that they're going to lead us in the right way. There's only one that will do that, and we trust in him. No matter what the nations do, no matter what the world comes to, and we'll consider that next time, you and I have an eternal and unshakable hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who believe, no matter what country they live in, have that same hope. The people that are squelched as far as having an open reunion or a meeting that we're having in China, they have the same hope. Others in other nations where they don't have the freedoms that we do, they have the same hope. And you and I who have these freedoms do not hope in the freedoms that we have because we don't know if tomorrow we'll have them or not. It's another question you should consider. Because things are moving in this direction, what will you do if in this country, I'm not talking about China, I'm talking about the United States of America, if for some reason we could no longer legally have the freedom of meeting as we did this morning, what would you do? It's a bad note to end on, but I'm going to end.